Mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Amen. The word of God for our meditation today is taken from 1 Kings chapter 18, the showdown on Mount Carmel. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied. "But you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us," they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted all the louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice, but there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the 12 tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" Then Elijah commanded them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away." They seized them, and Elijah had them brought down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered there. And Elijah said to Ahab, "Go, eat and drink, for there is the sound of a heavy rain." So Ahab went off to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Carmel, bent down to the ground, and put his face between his knees. "Go and look toward the sea," he told his servant. And he went up and looked. "There is nothing there," he said. 7 times Elijah said, "Go back." The 7th time, the servant reported, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea." So Elijah said, "Go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Meanwhile, the sky grew black with clouds, the wind rose, a heavy rain started falling, and Ahab rode off toward Jezreel. The power of the Lord came on Elijah, and tucking in his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. This is the word of the Lord. In the name of Christ Jesus, dear followers of Christ, what is the solution? And what is the real problem? You know, a lot of people right now in our country are arguing about what the real solution is and what the real problem is. Is it COVID-19? Is that the problem? Or is the problem our economy that is taking a downturn and is heading into recession because of all these lockdowns? What is the worst threat to our country right now? Two different problems. Is it the threat to health, human health, or is it the threat to the economy? Is it the pandemic, or is it the lockdowns? Or is this itself a mischaracterization of the current crisis? Maybe you'd say that I'm, you know, making a false dichotomy out of these two things, pitting them against one another unnecessarily. One thing's for sure, a lot of people right now, people who consider both of these threats to be valid and are concerned about both, are beginning to line up on one side or the other. So what is the problem? And what is the solution? Sometimes it's tough for us to determine not just what the best solution is, but what the real problem is. In our lesson from 1 Kings today, we have the opportunity to consider this idea of the right problem and the right solution for that problem. The Israelites in Elijah's time, they were searching for the right solutions to their problems. And they weren't just searching in the wrong places for solutions. They were searching in the wrong places to determine what the actual problem was that they were facing. And so, what good does it do anybody to have the wrong solutions to the right problems or the right solutions to the wrong problems? And that's what the Lord sent Elijah to do, to make sure that they had both the right solution and the right problem. And we'll explore that as well today. We'll explore not falling into the same traps that those people in Elijah's time did, such as this: the wrong solution to the wrong problem, or the right solution to the wrong problem, or the wrong solution to the right problem. And finally, we will find great comfort in finding the right solution to the right problem. Now, the big problem for the people in Elijah's day was that it hadn't rained for 3 years. They were in this severe drought. But, you know, that wasn't the real problem. That was just a symptom of the real problem. The real problem the Lord made very clear to them and their wicked king Ahab, it was their stubborn and rebellious hearts. You see, they had turned away from the Lord, and they had began to serve and worship false gods, idols. They had begun to worship Baal and Asherah and Ashtoreth, these gods of rain and the gods of the harvests. And so the Lord was chastising them. He was disciplining them by sending this calamity their way, withholding rain from the earth. Of course, God's people at this time, they had little concern for fixing the real problem, their stubborn, rebellious hearts. They were concerned only to fix the symptom of the problem, that lack of rain, that drought. And so what was their solution? Well, their solution was as off and as wrong as their estimation of the problem. Their solution was more rebellion, more idolatry, more false gods. And so they decided to worship these gods of the rain and these gods of the fertility of crops, gods who are truly nothing. What this amounted to is this: they had the wrong solution to the wrong problem. So theirs was an idolatry solution for a calamity problem. This calamity of drought was not the real problem. And the solution was definitely not idolatry, worshiping false gods. So really, as God sees it, this is all backwards. He sees it the reverse. What Israel saw as the problem, the drought, to God, that was part of the solution. It was his discipline of them. And what Israel saw as the solution to that problem, the worship of false gods, God saw as the very problem itself. And so God continued to withhold rain from the earth. Now, this is the way that God chose to deal with this nation at this time in history, in this situation. Now, just because God dealt with this nation in this way at this time in history, that doesn't mean that he's going to deal with our nation in the same way. What do I mean by that? Well, I'll kind of be blunt. COVID-19 is not God's way of chastising America or humanity for their idolatry and their rebellion against him, their rejection of him. Sometimes well-meaning Christians might say something similar to that. Sometimes well-meaning Christians might say even things like this: hand sanitizer and masks, that's not the solution. The solution is repentance. And there might be Bible verses that they would point to, like such from Elijah's time or the time of the judges or the times when God set enemy armies against his own people as a way to chastise them and as a way to say, repent, rend your hearts in repentance, and I will lift this calamity from you. But those verses, meant for those times only, do not apply to our nation at this time and with this calamity. You might consider this too. The Lord did give Elijah some specific instructions to challenge these false prophets to this showdown on this mountain. And he gave Elijah specific instructions to have these men, these false prophets, violently slaughtered. And so just as we wouldn't do the same thing, we wouldn't do those two things to the false teachers in our day, we wouldn't challenge them to a showdown of sacrificial fire, and we wouldn't do something such as violently slaughter them. So we have no right to take God's chastisement of his people at this time in history and drag it into our modern situation and say that it applies to our situation, that repentance is going to cure this calamity, this pandemic. So, you see, this is a case of having the right solution, but for the wrong problem. So this is a case of having a repentance solution for a calamity problem. Repentance is the right solution, but not for the problem of COVID-19. Now, I want to be very clear in what I'm about to say, and so I'd ask that you also try to listen as closely as you can to what I'm about to say, because these things are a bit nuanced. Repentance is the proper response to COVID-19. But it is not the solution to COVID-19. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, repentance is the proper response to this calamity to the extent that repentance is the proper response to any calamity that comes upon the human race. So Jesus made this point when he was talking about a certain calamity that happened in his day, about this tower in Siloam, the city of Siloam, who fell on people and crushed 18 different people. Jesus said this. He said, those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. So What about those people in Siloam who died? Was God targeting them out for their sins and punishing them, chastising them for their sins? Jesus said, no, they're not any more guilty than anybody else. But he said the fact that this happened, that these people died, that this calamity took place, that should be send a message to everybody else that life is short and we better make sure that our hearts are right with God so that when we meet our Maker, he will welcome us. Jesus also talked elsewhere about the signs of the coming of the end of the age, the signs of the coming of the end of the world, signs like famines and earthquakes. Signs like these in nature, like famines and earthquakes and natural disasters, even pandemics, these are, in a way, a call to repentance. Because these events, these calamities, signal that the end of the world is near. Judgment Day is coming soon. Jesus will come soon to judge the living and the dead. But we need to be careful that we don't somehow give the impression that this calamity of ours, this pandemic, is any more of a call to repentance than any other calamity that befalls the human race. And we nowhere in Scripture have a promise from God that tells us that any kind of widespread repentance would slow the spread of this virus or would stop it at all. And so repentance, yes, it is a proper response to earthly calamity, but it is not the solution. Right solution, but wrong problem. Now, as for God's people in Elijah's time, now we might argue that not only did they have the wrong solution to the wrong problem, but I'm sure at least some of them had the wrong solution to the right problem. Now, what was the right problem? Well, deep down, all of us know we are sinful, right? Everybody deep down knows that we have fallen short of God's glory. And this was true of the Baal worshipers too in Elijah's time under that wicked King Ahab. And so to the extent that people knew that they were sinful and to the extent that they turned to the Baals and other false gods to try to deal with their sin, they had the wrong solution, but they had the right problem, the problem of their sin. The solution was absolutely still wrong. The worship of false gods can do nothing to take away our sin. And so here's what they have. They have an idolatry solution to a sin problem. Once again, ironically, the very solution that they turned to was the very problem that God said they had. And the absolute inadequacy of this solution is no more clearly seen except on that showdown, on that mountain, during the showdown, how those prophets of Baal danced and prophesied and prayed and shouted and sang and slashed themselves with daggers and spears until their blood flowed and nothing. They could do nothing to awake their so-called false gods because Baal is nothing. He's a false god made up by men. And the Lord defeated him that day on that mountain. It was the victory that the Lord gave to Elijah that day that sealed the repentance of the Israelites, of those people, that convinced them of the right solution to the right problem, an exclusive solution to an exclusive problem. Here's what we heard. We heard, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Repentance is the right solution to the problem of the people's sin and the problem of their rebellion against God. And here's the crazy thing. In this case, repentance was the solution to that secondary problem of theirs, the drought, because God, very soon after this, sent rain on his people again. Now, just like the people then, we have seen a great showdown on a mountain, and we have seen victory. Jesus has defeated our sin and the devil on a mount called Calvary. And he defeated death itself by his resurrection. And in view of that victory, we too have been brought to repentance as well. And yet, we still at times can struggle with idolatry. We still will sometimes seek the wrong solutions for the wrong problems. We'll seek after the wrong things for the wrong reasons. Sometimes we'll seek after the wrong solutions for the right problem. Because we all deep down know we're sinful. We know that our sin is mankind's greatest problem. And perhaps we try at times to find human solutions to our sin and our guilt. You know, our sin at times might keep us up at night. It might plague us, the things that we've done in the past, whether the distant past or the recent past. You know, on this Mother's Day weekend, I think of mothers, how they often experience mom guilt. You know, I've got mad respect for hardworking moms. Moms work so hard to take care of their families, to provide for them, to make the lives of their children and their husbands special. And yet moms so often feel like they haven't done enough, or they haven't done it well enough, or they can't do it well enough. And that problem in their minds drives them to search for solutions, to try harder, and to work harder, and to stay up later, and to search the internet, be it Pinterest or allrecipes.com or whatever, to make the lives of their children and their husbands better and more special. But moms, and really the rest of us, anybody who's plagued by guilt at times because you feel like you're not good enough, let me remind you of the right solution to the right problem. It's Jesus, Jesus, and only Jesus. He is the champion of your sin. He is the victor on that mountain. His is the sacrifice that covers all of your failings. In Christ, you are good enough because Christ's righteousness covers you. In Christ, you are whole. In Christ, you are his chosen vessel to carry out his sacred work, as simple as it may look, among his people and his children. In Christ, you are the mask that he wears, that he hides behind. And so, friends, let him be the cure for your sin and for your guilt and for your fears that you are somehow not good enough. Friends, we live in a world full of problems and full of solutions. Let's all remember, though, what the most pressing problem is for mankind. It is our sin. And let's all remember who the only solution is. Jesus is the right solution to the right problem. He is our exclusive solution to an exclusive problem. Amen.